moment of weakness. And that's my message today. In a moment of weakness, I have seen countless articles on churches and pastors over the last couple weeks that make me sick what I read. Inappropriate relationships with teens, with children, married pastors with married congregants. Misuse of church funds. I am proud to say Prayer of Faith accounts for every penny we have with every receipt in that office back there. I print a statement of our finances that matches our bank statement every month. I share it with our board members. Matter of fact, we're having a board meeting today. Pray that you would pray over that. And I share it with them. Say, here's our accounting for the last month. And I have it for every month for the last, I don't know how many years. We account for every penny. Sometimes to a fault. In a moment of weakness, many people. I've said it before. I know of a banker. High and mighty banker. Head of a bank. Married with children. In a moment of weakness, he found a young lady he worked with and had an affair with her. And when she didn't get the promotion she wanted, it all went south. In her moment of weakness, she also, boom, turned around and said all this happened. He lost his job. He lost his house. He lost his family. He was living in his car. In a moment of weakness, the strong and mighty fall. Any of us could fall. How many times will a righteous man fall? I did that message several months ago. Anyone remember how many times? Seven times. It says a righteous man will fall seven times, probably fall a few more than that. We have to guard ourselves and protect ourselves for the moments of weakness. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12 and 13, or just write it down if you want. We'll be in there for 2 seconds while I read those two verses. And then we're going to 2 Samuel. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." It says, don't think you're special. Why do you think you're special? Because you have trials. Verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Find joy in those trials. With that said, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will. I read that and I thought, I shouldn't be surprised when I go through these trials. But 13, verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Now, I'm not saying every time I have a trial, I'm rejoicing. But I do try and say, God, what is it that you want me to do with this? My wife and I have talked and I said, I think God is testing me. I think God is trying me. I think God is trying to see how well are you doing, Adam. Nothing wrong with giving ourselves a self-test every now and then, or God giving us a test. Pastor, how are you doing? Worse yet is when family members or friends remind you, way to go, Pastor. Oops, I guess I've made a mistake. I've said something. I've done something. A week and a half ago at Ground Zero, I was leading a group. And I said, when you walk in purpose, you will face giants. The theme for the month was facing your giants or godly relationships. And we were talking about facing our giants that day. And it says, when you walk in your purpose, you will face giants. Why? Because for every position you walk into, there's an opposition right next to it to distract you. Now, I thought it was going to say to defeat you. Okay? Because the opposition isn't always to defeat us necessarily, but it does distract us. When we walk with purpose, we should not be surprised when there is a trial that stands in front of us. We should not be surprised when there's opposition to where we're trying to move. Trying to distract us. Now, it could be somebody's well-meaning intentions. It could be the enemy. Whatever. It's a distraction to our walk in purpose. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll get there in just a minute if you haven't turned there already. But I want to talk just briefly about Moses. In Exodus, he was called by God to lead his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. Moses, I need you to go. What did Moses tell God? Multiple times. Oh no, not me. Not me. That frustrated God. But God sent a speaker in Aaron, Moses' brother, to speak. Moses kept saying, man, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't speak well. I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech. I am slow of tongue. God, please pick anybody else but me. Could you imagine that? God saying, I've called you to do such and such. You say, oh, God, thank you for your belief and faith in me, but anybody else but me. Please, Lord, no. Of course, people have done that all through history. No, sorry, God, I'm not responding to your call. Sorry, God, I will not be faithful to your call. In a moment of weakness, Moses, who wanted to be delivered, said over and over and over, I can't do it. I don't speak well. I'm slow. I'm not fancy. He was not perfect by any means, Moses. But his actions illustrated to God and to others his faithfulness and his leadership. Sounds familiar. Not perfect. I'm faithful, though. I'm trying to lead. Okay, God will use those that aren't perfect. But in a moment of weakness, he said, no, God, please, not me. Now, in 2 Samuel, this is a great story. There's little David out there watching the sheep. God says, I need to find my new ruler. Bring your children in here. Here's all 500 of them. Not really, just had a lot of children. Is this everyone? Basically, which meant no, there's at least another. There's little David out there. He's in the field. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 starts out. And it says, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Okay, so now it says it happened. This is a time when kings go out to battle. So now little David out from the field is now the king. We already know the story is taking place of David and Goliath. He's defeated the giant, amazed people. He seemed to be not so surprised. But David was a prayerful king. David remained in Jerusalem while the battles, while he sent the armies out to battle. Verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers in a moment of weakness and took her. And she came to him and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity and she returned to her house. and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now that's a problem. Verse 6, David's trying to fix his problem from his moment of weakness. It says, then David went to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Jacob sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war had prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But listen to this. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Strange. David said, go down to your house. Relax. You've had a hard time at battle. Be with your wife. But Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? In verse 11, it says, and Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. Still didn't go down. David said, hey, let's get you good and drunk and send you home. Ever have friends like that? Don't answer. In the morning, it happened in verse 14. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. In a moment of weakness, that's quite the way to handle it. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the people of the servants of David fell. And Uriah the Hittite died also. In a moment of weakness, this young man that was selected to be king was a prayerful king. He had an affair with one of his most loyal soldiers' wife, got her pregnant, tried to cover it up. When he couldn't cover it up, ended up killing him over his moment of weakness. Now, the Old and New Testament is full of stories of people that crumbled in a moment of weakness. That when God called them, said, no, God, I don't want to do it. This is a big one. Now, David was trying to cover it up. Did he cover it up? I got to tell you, if we're reading it in this book, thousands of years later, he did not cover it up well. The number one book. And we're reading about him and his mess thousands of years later. He did not get it covered up. Now, your actions, my actions, in a moment of weakness, they may not have the same consequences. They may not have as far-reaching impact as David's story, where people will be hearing about your moment of weakness thousands of years later. But make no mistake about it, your actions have impact. We just talked about it earlier with our giving to Samaritan's Purse. Don't think for a minute your dollar, your $5, your $20 won't go far. immediately it's doubled by prayer of faith, first of all. And we don't know that there's not other people out there doubling those donations. You know, they say a lot of crimes are crimes of opportunity. Well, we just call that in a moment of weakness. But in your moment of opportunity, will you let it pass? Or will you give in? Now, before you answer that, oh, I'm going to let it pass on by. I'm a strong-willed Christian, long-time believer. Long time. Oh, this poor guy named Peter. New Testament. Remember what he did? Now, he's one of Jesus' close people. Lord, as I stand here before you today, if this poor, poor, weak church gives in and fails, I never will. Whoa, you know, as I fall off the edge. But that's exactly what happened to Peter. Lord, I will never deny you. Ever. I'm here with you, even to the point of death. Weren't you with that guy, Jesus? Mm-mm, not me. I think you were one of his followers, aren't you? I don't know the guy. And the third time, he got mad and was cursing. I do not know the man. In a moment of weakness, all those things that he stood for, and I believe that he believed that days before, I believe that we all believe we will not stumble and fall. But the guy that walked around with Jesus for 3 years said the same thing. And he fell. Let me go back to this real quick. Oh, gosh. Okay. Why are we surprised, it says, that the fiery darts, the fiery trials, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you and me. Why would I be surprised? God, you are tempting people. Sorry, Satan, you are tempting people all day long. And I am walking with purpose. Then I need to be extra careful when I'm walking. There's a big arrow that points that way, but I'm not sure if Satan drew that or not. Let me just take a minute and discern what's going on here and see where I'm going. Well, I've got this little candle. I've got the light of Jesus with me. Extend your arm a little further and see what's in that darkness. It may be an opportunity to take a bright light. Oh, there's this huge opening. When I was a young teen, I went on a church retreat in the mountains of New Mexico. There were some little caves down there, and I was a little scared, but it was all right. And then there was one opening. It was about, who knows when I was that small, but big enough for me to get through. I was a skinny kid back then. And I crawled through it. And as I got to the other side, I turned on my flashlight. And I said, oh, my word. It was a place about half the size of this. Not half the height of this, but a giant room that opened up. And sometimes that's where our light is taking us, into this small passage. Think about people on mission trips, missionaries going to people that don't know Jesus. I'm going through this very small, dark passage. Oh my gosh, I've taken this light. Next thing you know, we're holding service in this cave. You know, as they all come through that light. But we have to be careful because the enemy is there. Anytime somebody is walking with purpose, the opposition is there to distract us. Well, I can get back to that in a minute. Makes it, you know, you're further and further away from that light. And you're over here. It's not hideous. It's okay. But in a moment of weakness, we allowed ourselves to get distracted. So that weakness sometimes is distraction only. I'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn there if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. By the way, in the last week, has anyone cut the rope? Eric talked about that last week. Has anyone cut the rope? 2 weeks ago, I said, seek God and taste that the Lord is good. Has anyone sought God in the last week? When I read this, I thought about that, and I thought about the last couple messages that we did. And it says, unless I should be exalted above measure, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong through Him. In our moment of weakness, prayer of faith, I continue to pray for more in 24. We've got 2.5 months left to have more in 24. More strength, more boldness, more wisdom, more compassion for those we know and don't know. Seek your spiritual awakening. Seek God. Cut the rope. Protect your path to purpose. Seek God and taste that the Lord is good. Get your line of communication restored through prayer. Get your power restored through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay strong in your moment of weakness. We'll take up our offering at the end of service for Samaritan's Purse. I want you to prayerfully consider what you can give. And if you can't give today, but you say, hey, I can give next Wednesday or next week, let us know. We will take you at your word. And we will cover that expense until you pay us. Paydays don't always fall when we're taking up offerings sometimes. Pray about your offerings, by the way, and your tithing. I don't want to get sidetracked too much, but last month was the lowest month of giving we'd had in almost 2 years. Seek your spiritual awakening today. Would you stand and let's pray before we sing today? Heavenly Father, you are our way maker. And I pray today that you are creating a path for us to walk down with purpose. God, I pray today that you give us the sight to see distractions in our path. God, I pray today that we are strong Christians and brothers and sisters that watch out for one another, that remove the stumbling blocks from our path of purpose. God, help us to remain strong. God, I pray today as we take up our offering for Samaritan's Purse, God, that you double that, that you multiply that, that you increase that, Lord. God, I pray that there are others others that will duplicate and multiply our giving. God, I thank you for the work being done by these people. God, I pray today that those that need hope are filled with hope today over a God that loves them and cares about them. A God that does have consequences, but he loves you and he cares about you. God, I pray today that there's people here that may need to forgive one another or ask for forgiveness. I pray today that we have boldness to do that. I pray we have boldness to forgive one another. God, I pray today that we're drawn closer to you, that we seek you, that we look for you when the fiery trials come our way, that we're not surprised by it, but we are strengthened by it and through it. God, I pray today that we are drawn closer to one another as a body of believers, lifting one another up, encouraging one another. God, in a moment of weakness, it's not just our actions, but our words that can destroy relationships, families, friendships. So, God, I pray today that we watch out for our actions and our words that we speak. That we edify one another, we encourage one another. When we correct, we do it in loving kindness. God, I pray today that as we leave this church, we are different, we are elevated, and we are lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen.